Good morning. Before we begin our lesson in Philippians, I want to make maybe two or three announcements. One of those has to do with welcoming back our brother Bill Horn. It's always fun to see an answer to prayer. And as you know, we've been praying for Bill. I can honestly tell him that a day did not go by that I did not think about him and be envious of him. And Bill came back home heavier. He has a heavy burden for the work of Russia. He came back lighter in the flesh and heavier in his burden. And so we're going to be advertising our upcoming stays in Russia as a health club. Nothing like 7 to 10 miles of walking and a little bit of good Russian soup every other day or however often they ate. And I think very soon he's going to be sharing with us about some of the experiences that he had. But it's great to see him back, and continue to pray as the work goes on. And Gail did not make it back yet. I think he may be in later this afternoon or perhaps tomorrow. And so continue to pray for the work there in Russia, particularly concerning the building and concerning several new aspects that we trust we'll be able to launch here in the next several weeks as we seek to continue the work there in Yaroslav and prepare for a work in several other cities. And then, in addition to welcoming Bill back and letting him know that we enjoyed praying for him, to let you know that there are others in our midst who have a burden to go to Russia. And I believe before the next several months, I think that it will become obvious that there are some who plan to return to that country. And I'm not trying to give a message to Vivian. I'm through doing that. But others besides Bill and Vivian are looking at that. As I was talking to Gail on the phone, he made mention of a very interesting story, and it was a story in Acts 8 concerning Philip. And he was talking about how the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip. And personally, I think the angel of the Lord there is the Lord himself, because you'll find that expression in the Old Testament with Abraham and with others. And it makes mention that it said, arise and go. And I'll just tell you that Gail, installing to come back, is saying to me, he says, you know, I don't know, maybe I shouldn't come back. Maybe I need to move here. Instead of trying to get people to go over, he said, maybe I'm the one that ought to be going. And that's always encouraging to see people in that way. And then he continued on in the story, and this is his message from Russia. But he was quoting to me in verse 30 and 31, and Philip ran there to him. This is when Philip was called by God, and remember he joined the Ethiopian in the chariot. He said he ran to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest what thou readest. And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And Gail said, that's exactly what we ought to be doing. How can they understand unless some man guide me? And so there's a great need that God would raise up among us those that would be laborers for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there would be those that would be called to build up the new saints that are there. And what a thrill to know that there's a host of Russians that have come to know Christ, and some have obeyed the Lord in baptism, I think over 30. And now some of them are beginning to break bread, and all of this is new. And then I think about how we can have a part, a half a world away. And it is exciting, I think, to do that. And I don't think the Lord will tarry, but I'm praying that he might raise up in our children missionary hearts. Wouldn't it be great if we could harvest out of here 50 missionaries among our children? I can't think of a better thing to do with our children. And so I'm praying that maybe we're too old to go, but maybe our kids are just right to go as missionaries. One of the ways that we're hoping to get medicine and Bibles to Russia is through Russian relics. And I wish every once in a while I take the advice of my wife, and that's always dangerous. And I'm always one that says, no, let's do something. Contrary to what Russ says, I wouldn't have buildings all over it. I'd have some sidewalks between those buildings. But several months ago, I said, you know, we ought to start a store called Russian Relics. And my wife, you know what she says? Oh, no. Another business. And I listened to her. And now guess what she says? Why didn't you start that? Well, I can't start. It's too late. But Easton's Clothing Store. They're not believers there yet. But I went in and talked to him, and he was amazed. He said, you know, why in the world did you ever come in here? I said, well, I just didn't think these would sell at Walmart, especially for the prices we're going to charge. And he took that as a compliment. And so this is one of the new dolls. It's a wood-burned doll. I think it's beautiful, to be honest with you. And do I have it lined up right? Nope. Nothing wrong with my eyesight. And but each one of the fronts are different on the dolls, and of course how it works is you unstack it, and I never thought I'd be a grown man and playing with dolls, but it's kind of fun, and I've gotten the knack of taking these apart and so on like that, and but this particular one I think is one of the most beautiful that we have, and may I just encourage you to go by Easton's, because if we can get a parade of people going in there, who knows what he'll carry next year, or who knows what he'll carry before the year's over. I think he ought to be selling Christmas cards, but it's a little difficult to convince him because our Christmas card has a little bit unique. Russ wants to know where to go, and so I'm glad he asked. 13th and Woodlawn. 13th and Woodlawn is Prairie Village. And there's a Dillon's at one end, Howard's Optical at the other, and Easton's Russian Relics is right next to Howard's Optical. But eventually they get down to about this size, and then down to this size, and then you open that one, and you get down to this size, and you open that one, and you get down to this size. And then you open that one. And there it is. You can put about 10 or 15 or about 20 of those on your fingernail, little fingernail. And if you look at it, believe me when I say it has a face painted on it. And so it is a spectacular display, I think, of Russian craft. And so perhaps the Lord will use this to provide jobs for some of the Russians that we've met, and as well to provide Bibles and medicine as we go back over. We'll pray that the Lord might grant us wisdom as we seek to bring the gospel to those people. Well, we want to continue our study in the book of Philippians this morning. And so if you'll turn to Philippians chapter 3, toward the end of the chapter, we want to look at chapter 3 and chapter 4. Remember, we're trying to do a survey, and every once in a while I get tempted to get bogged down on one aspect of this, and there are so many details that are beautiful to see, and we're not covering all of those details, just hinting at some of the great verses that God has put into His marvelous Word. But I want us to begin our reading in chapter 3, verse 20. And today we're going to talk about another kind of mind. Remember, we've been looking at robbers, those that thieves that come in and steal from Christians the joy and the purpose of Christianity. And if we're not careful, we can live and we can attend regularly, we can have our devotions, and we may not have the joy and the purpose that God intends for us to have. And so God chose the book of Philippians, inspired by God, using Paul as a human instrument, to write concerning the joy and the purpose that every believer should have. This is not unique to Paul. It's for every believer. And remember, in each of these chapters, he talks about a thief or a robber that comes to dilute us of what God has in mind. And so we come now to the last thief or the last robber, and it's the thief of worry. Chapter 3, verse 20 begins this way, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our lowly body, that it may be fashioned like His glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eudaia, and beseech Syntyche, that they may be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women who labored with me in the gospel, and with Clement also, and with other my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation or gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the God of peace, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, remember, that's not the end. It just means, now here's another thought. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now, at the last, your care for me has flourished again, of which you also are mindful, but you lacked opportunity. We'll stop our reading there. Because, again, we want to look at the overview of this marvelous section as opposed to all of the details of it. Remember, in chapter 1, he talked about being single-minded. He talked about the fact that we need to have a purpose, and without a purpose, we cannot function as God wants us to function. And the Apostle Paul told us, all right, here is my purpose. My purpose is that I might magnify Christ. And he says, I want to magnify him in my body, and it doesn't matter whether it's by life or by death. He did not choose death. He just simply said, I know that when I die, I'm going to be with the Lord, and so that is better. What is better? To be with the Lord. Not to die, but it is better to be with the Lord. But he said, I want to magnify Christ. I want Christ to appear bigger. To a world that is far, 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 far away from Christ, they can barely see him. I want to make Christ appear big. Now, Christ is already big. He's already great. He's already all that he can be. And so our job is not to make Christ great, and it's not to make him bigger, because he cannot be any bigger than he already is. But our job is to make him appear bigger to those that are so far away from God that they can't properly see him. And we use the illustration of a star. Here is a star, and it's a long ways off, and yet if we could come close, we would find that star is so large that you can fit our whole solar system in it. What we need when we take a telescope, we need something that makes that star appear bigger than it does to us as we stand millions of miles away. And unfortunately, the world today stands millions of spiritual miles away from Jesus. And they need to see Christ, don't they? And so Paul said, listen, I don't care what you do, whether it's life or death, I don't care if it's in prison or freedom. He said, just let me magnify Christ. For to me, he said, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so Paul was single-minded. He had a purpose in life, and he says, here's how to live. And he challenges the robber of circumstances. He said, it doesn't matter. Circumstances don't matter. I can still accomplish what you want me to do. In the second chapter, he talks of another thief. He talks of the people thief. It is possible not only for circumstances to rob us of what God intends for us, but if we're not careful, certain people can take away our joy and they can defeat our purpose. There are people that actually hate one another so bad that when one walks in a room, another has got to leave. It's pathetic, isn't it? I worked at a university. We could never have a department meeting where all of the faculty in a single department sat together in a department meeting. That's how bad the hatred was. Can you imagine it? I mean, we'd have two department meetings, so some could come in, and when others came in, then they would leave. And we taught in the same university, in the same building, we taught in the same offices in the same classrooms, and they couldn't stand one another. Well, Paul said, you know what? That can happen to Christians. And he said, if there are people that do that, he says, you need to have a submissive mind. Here's how to think. In chapter 1, here's how to live. He said, here's how to think. Have the mind of Christ. See others better than yourself. Be sacrificial. And he gives us the example of Christ and of Timothy and of himself and of Epaphroditus, who labored for him and for them, even though it brought him near to death. Chapter 3. He talks to the rare, rare mind of being spiritual-minded. And when we looked at chapter 3, remember we said that this is such a rare person that it might be that if there's a Sunday school kid walking around, he's never seen one of these. And this rare thing is a spiritual-minded believer. And this idea that he has, he said, it could be that things rob you of the joy and the purpose that God has for you. And 11 times in chapter 3, he talks about the things. And he has a whole new accounting system. He said there were some things that were very special to me. He said I was into accomplishments. I was into blue ribbons. I was into winning gold medals. And he said, here are some of them. And he begins to rack up all these gold medals. He was born in the right family. He was born in the right nation. He was born in the right tribe. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrew. He was still celebrating all of the Jewish law that you could celebrate. And then he said this, I found out that it didn't do a thing for me. And he comes to a place, he said, those things that were gain to me, the past gain, he said, I now count every one of them lost for Christ. And he says, furthermore, he said, I count them total loss. I write across them garbage. I write across them worthless. He said, I would trade them all, he said, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. He said, I found out that I was not righteous. I had a pedigree, but I wasn't righteous. I had religion. I didn't have Christ. And so then, he says, but I found righteousness in Christ. And then he talks about the relationship, that I may know him, that I might know the power of his resurrection, that I might know the suffering, that I might be a fellow taker of that I might be conformed to his death. And he brings about this idea of how to pursue the spiritual-minded person, and he says this, that he presses toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus. He said, I forget everything that's past. He forgets his failures. He forgets his accomplishments. And he said, all I do is I strain, I strive, I run toward the finish line. And you know, if we're not careful, we can get so taken up with the past. Whether the past has accomplishments or failures, we can get so taken up with the past that we don't run in the present. How many people do you know that are retired? You know, why do you sit so I graded a set-free course. I think it was that 2 months ago or three now? Well, I don't know, but I graded one. That was in 91. Yeah, but I graded one in 91, and I gave out a track. I think it was an 87. Yeah, 87, I gave out a track. So they've done all you can do. I mean, I'll tell you what, if all we talk about is in the past, we're not spiritual minded. Paul said, I forget those things that are in the past. He said, I want to do the things for which God has saved me. And remember, we saw in our lesson that God has given to every single one of us gifts. Let's look at this in Ephesians chapter 4. He explains it in a little more detail. Ephesians chapter 4. I think what happens until we see that God has given to each of us gifts, we each function in that separate capacity, we may spend our whole life frustrated. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, or verse 11 for context. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints unto, I'm changing the word. The word for that begins verse 12 and the two fours later in verse 12 are different. unto the work of the ministry, unto the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, there's not three functions there, there's one. The second and the third word for mean unto. In other words, the men of verse 11 are to build up the saints so that the saints carry on the work. Our purpose in Russia is not to just go there and to set up a pope and have one pope tell the people what to do, but our purpose is to teach those people so they can begin to teach others, and the work can spread in that fashion. That's the plan of God. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's the measure. If you want to know how to judge a local body of believers, here's the measure. The stature of the fullness of Christ. Can you see Christ in them? That's it. Don't count how many buses they've got. Don't count how many people attend. Don't count how many classrooms. Count this. How close are they to the stature of the fullness of Christ? That's the measure. And we've got all, I get a variety of mail. And I had to chuckle a couple of weeks ago. I got one that said, maybe your church qualifies. Huh, I looked in that one. And it began to say, you know, they're taking a survey. The biggest number of buses, the biggest increase of buses, the biggest, oh my, I tell you. And you know what? You could read through that whole thing and you could have been describing a circus instead of a local church. And then you turn the next page and it said, now, if you don't qualify for any of those, then here's how to do it. For $999.99, we'll send you the kit that tells you how to become. Isn't that sick? Why will you need a kit? You got the verse. I mean, here it is. It's to have the saints, building up the saints, having every saint do what God has enabled them to do. That's what will do it. You don't have to buy the kit. Function with a gift. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, one word in the original language, may grow up into him in all things who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. You see, as we come together, God has not made any spare parts. And now that's wonderful, isn't it? I mean, you know, you don't walk along and say, hey, what's that hanging out? Say, oh, you know, I got an extra arm. I mean, I don't know why I have three arms, and I just thought, you know, it might be handy sometime. You don't have an extra arm hanging around, do you? Well, God hasn't made any extra parts in the body of Christ either. He has given, in this fellowship, just enough gift for us to meet every need that we have. And so if there's a need not being met, you know what it says? There's a gift not being used. So when everyone says, boy, we need teaching. Well, look around, because I know that God has made the teachers here. We need mercy. Look around, because I know he put mercy as a gift somewhere in this body. Because God makes no incomplete bodies. For whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. Say, you're a joint. What have you supplied lately? Now, if you walk in and out those doors and they hit you on the bottom as you walk out and they hit you on the bottom as you walk through, you're not doing what God intends. You're to function. According to the effective working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's God's plan. And so I think sometimes when we see what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, that he pressed toward, he ran toward, he strived, he used the word, he stretched his neck as he raced for the prize, what? To be complete, to function, to do what God enabled him to do. He said, I want to do exactly what God enabled me to do. Now I'll tell you what, the work will get done, won't it? Here's what I find. I find that you can find someone who's very gifted. They have a gift of evangelism, let's say. And they will do an evangelism, what seems so easy for them and so natural for them because God has gifted them, and others may have to do the work of evangelism. And it may not be our gift. And so we will labor harder at it. and we will struggle, and we'll do it inefficiently. But you know what? God will still bless. Isn't that marvelous? And then there may be some, and you say, man, my gift is not administration. But maybe the administrator's already retired. So you know what you do? You say, all right, I got to do it. And so, boy, you do the administration, and, oh, it's not near as good, and you fumble at it, and you stumble at it, and your hair turns gray, but God will bless it. You see, sometimes through experience, and sometimes through gift, and sometimes through great effort, but you know what? God always gets the job done, doesn't he? But isn't it wonderful when people have a gift that God has given and they recognize that they own up to the gift? Now, I'll tell you, it's very important to own up to the gift that God has given you. Because if not, if someone comes up to you and say, you know what, I think your gift is this, and you say, well, no, you kind of think it's bragging if you say it's your gift. I personally think my gift is teaching. You just wish it was a little shorter gift, don't you? And so if someone comes up and says, you know, I enjoyed the message, you know what I have to say? Well, thank the Lord. You see, it's not me. It's his gift, isn't it? I just carry his gift around. And so when God has given us a gift, we have to acknowledge it's a gift of God. It's not us. It's a gift of God. There are some in here that are gifted administrators. When they administrate, thank God for that. We ought to. And there are some that have the gift of mercy and some the gift of helps. What would you do without the gift of helps? I'll tell you, there is a brother in this meeting the last several months, every day after work, he shows up and wants to know, what can I do? Oh, my. You know what? I'd like to be him at the judgment seat of Christ. Because when God says, all right, how did you use your gift? Well, he can say, well, every afternoon I got off of work here and 20 minutes later I reported for duty. Wouldn't you like to have his reward? You see, Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. He says, I want to do that for which you qualified me to do. And that's his desire. Verse 15, that we might be mature, that we might be functioning. What a shame to see those that are not coordinated and can't do what God wants them to do. And so he encourages them along that line. And he says, to do that, he said, it means you're spiritual-minded. Your spiritual-minded has nothing to do with this long chest list of do's and don'ts. Spiritual-minded means this, that we have a new value system, that we don't count on religion, but instead we pursue those things that God has enabled us to do. As God gave us the gift of salvation, as he gives the gift of eternal life, along with that gift, he gives the gift of functioning. And to everyone, he gives a gift. And some, I think, have several. And maybe each, like individual personalities, maybe there's a whole complexity of them. To some, he puts a little bit of helps and a lot of mercy and maybe some teaching. And to others, maybe it's administration and teaching. And there's every combination under the sun. You see, God designs that, doesn't he? Just as he designs individuals. But our job is to use those. And then we come, after the single mind, the submissive mind, the spiritual mind, we come today to the secure mind. And the last robber mentioned in chapter 4 is the robber of worry. It's not just the idea that you sit and worry, but sometimes what can happen is we can be so concerned about things that we are paralyzed in our function. And so the Apostle Paul addresses that. And I personally believe that it begins at the end of chapter 3. He does this in a very marvelous way, in a very wonderful way. And so we want to begin dealing with it. And we mentioned at least some of the aspects of it. But we want to continue on with this idea. And I think to understand these verses concerning our citizenship, I want us to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And notice that the Apostle Peter also speaks of an idea very similar to this. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 11. Here's how the Apostle Paul describes it. He says, dearly beloved. Now isn't it interesting that Paul used that in chapter 4 verse 1. He talks to them that are dearly beloved. And here Peter does. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as sojourners or strangers, and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. He calls them strangers and pilgrims. Now, when you come to chapter 3, he reminds these people at Philippi that they are actually citizens of heaven. They said, we have a citizenship and it's in heaven. And so when that idea of citizenship in heaven means, all right, if we're citizens of heaven, then what do we do on this earth? Well, frankly, I think we're also citizens of the earth. But our permanent citizenship is in heaven. Our temporary citizenship is on planet earth. And Peter calls us to be strangers and pilgrims. Now, the idea of being a pilgrim is an interesting word. It's the word that comes from the root word to be on his way, or literally it means this, to go through the field. A stranger and a pilgrim, they, as they were making their journey, they weren't familiar with where all the trails were, but instead they would just begin to cut across the field. They would make, it's called a pathless journey. Oh yeah, they're going somewhere, but they have to cut across the field to get there. And as they pass something, they don't say, you know, I ought to stay here and trim that bush up. No, he's just passing by, and he looks at the shape of the bush, and he keeps walking. You see, here's the real truth. We're on our way to heaven. Our real citizenship is in heaven. Our permanent citizenship is there. And on this earth, we're just a stranger. We're just a pilgrim. We're just passing through. This is not our natural realm. When we were born again, God gave us a nature that makes us better suited for heaven than for earth. Now, when we send an astronaut to the moon, you know what they do? They bring with them, in that spacesuit, they bring with them air to breathe. You want to know why? Their nature is different than the realm of the moon. Okay, their citizenship is still on earth, isn't it? And so they're not suited to live there. And when God saves us, we're better suited to live in heaven than we are on the earth. So he says this, a stranger here, since this is not our natural realm, we need to be passing through. But here's the tragedy. Think of the tendency of the Lord's people to settle down and to become an integral part of the machinery of this world. Frankly, I think that's our problem today in the 90s. I think it's the idea that we've forgotten that we're a foreigner here. This is not our home. You see, we're born by the Spirit of God, and so doesn't a person's birthplace determine his citizenship? Well, I was born again out of heaven, so my citizenship is in heaven. And we belong to heaven and not to this earth. Now, I think we become so taken up with the misery that we see on this earth and the injustice that we see on the earth, what we want to do is we want to say, you know what, let's make the world a better place. How many times have you seen this as a Christian cause? Let's make the world a better place. I don't think it's our job. You know what I think our job is? I think our job is to rescue sinners from a planet that's going to be judged by God's judgment. That's our job. Our job is not to make this world a better place to live at the expense of spending all our time trying to be good citizens of the world. You see, to be honest, if your purpose in life is to make this world a better place, you're fighting a losing battle. All the elections in the world and all the legislation will never make Earth a better place to live. The Bible has already charted the course of this earth. And this course is, it will become more wicked and more wicked and more wicked, and finally God will judge it and every one of us will stand there and say, you have done exactly right. I've given up on trying to make the world a better place. All I'm doing is I'm just trying to grab a sinner here and grab a sinner here and make them citizens of a whole new place. I think that's our function. And if we're not careful, we can spend some of our most precious time trying to make the world a better place. I want you to see the attitude that Christ himself had, John chapter 17. Now, maybe you say, well, does that mean that we don't obey the laws? No, not at all. You see, we're citizens of heaven, and we're also citizens of earthly countries. And we need to be subject to the governments of those. The Bible says that they're ordained of God. Romans chapter 13 says that we're to obey those laws. And so it doesn't excuse us and allow us to be lawless. But instead, it just says this is where our priority must be. John's Gospel chapter 17, notice verse 9. Here's what Jesus says. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. Isn't that something? He said, here's the world system, and here are the saints in the world. He said, I pray for the saints in the world, not the world. Now, folks, if they were beyond the prayers of Jesus, they were beyond the prayers of us. You see, we have to be real careful how we pray. Now, look at verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Why? Well, we're citizens of heaven. Don't be shocked when the world hates you. Don't be surprised when you're the only guy that stands for certain. I thought Stephen said, you know, I'm the only guy that believes abortion is wrong. Don't be surprised. I mean, if we could get every legislator to be against abortion, it wouldn't change this evil world. Really, it wouldn't. Now, we ought to be against abortion. But our fight is not abortion. Our fight is for the lost souls of men and women and for boys and girls. He says this, the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. There's the key. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Isn't that fantastic? Now look at this, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also who shall believe on me through their word. He said, I'm praying for those years ahead that will yet be saved. He prayed for us. That when we were living on this planet, we would not become an integral part of this world. You want to know why? Because when you do, it'll cause you to worry. He said, no. He said, don't let that rob you. If you try to become an integral part, he said, you'll be trying to balance two things together. They are absolutely, completely incompatible. And he said, your mind will be frayed. It will be worried. He said, you can't do it. He said, have a secure mind. Now go back to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. And notice what he wants us to do. By the way, I think we need to be reminded that it was not only the wicked world that rejected Christ. They did. But as well, I think it's important, and if we had time this morning, I would show he was rejected by the religious world, wasn't he? He was rejected by the social world. He was rejected by the governmental world. So, listen, don't get upset when we're not accepted. Because Jesus wasn't accepted, what else should we expect? Now, when you come to chapter 3, verse 20, the people at Philippi were very, 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 very proud of the fact that they were not only under obligation to the local magistrates of Philippi, but as well, they were also made a colony. And as a colony, they had special rights as Roman citizens. And their biggest obligation was really to the Emperor of Rome. So even though they were citizens of Philippi, they were also Roman citizens. And they were very proud of the fact that even though they did not live in Rome, they were Roman citizens. They were a colony. And because of that, it allowed them special protection and special privileges. And so when Paul writes to them, he said, hey, listen, I've got something better. Even though you're not living there right now, your citizenship is in heaven. And they could really appreciate that because, you see, they were Roman citizens. Now, here's what he says. For our citizenship is in heaven, present tense. You know what? Right now, at this minute, if you're born again, you have a passport for heaven. Now, I like having that passport, don't you? And I'll just tell you this. You know, once your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, There's no way to eradicate it. Isn't that wonderful? You want to know why? Because your name got written in there by the work that Jesus did. Not by what you did, but by what Jesus did. And Jesus is never going to change his work. And so he said, you're citizens right now of heaven. Now he describes heaven. He gets excited even thinking about the word. From which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he uses this idea. The word look for there is the word to eagerly be looking. It means to longingly look. He said it's the idea that someone who eagerly looks, I mean, they're scouring the sky. They're looking for any trace of it. When I go flying with Byron, you know, we're looking around because on the radio, you know, we'll hear that there's a, you know, United Flight 218 coming out of Chicago, and it seems like every time we land, there's a big plane landing right over the top of us, and so here we are, you know, we're looking around for anything that shines in the sky up there, you know, and pretty soon, you know, we'll see that big plane, and man, right away we point to it, we fix our eyes on it, we listen. There's an eager anticipation. You want to know why? Because we've flown right behind the turbulence that is generated by one of those big planes. And believe me, we eagerly look for those planes. But here's a great one. He said, our citizenship is in heaven, and it's from there that Jesus is going to come, and we eagerly, we're anticipating. It's this word, something to be believed intimate. I mean, it could happen any moment. And as a result, we are looking, I mean, we're standing around just kind of keeping one eye because you never know when one of those clouds is going to be the cloud. That's why I like cloudy days. Some people like sunny days. I like cloudy days. You want to know why? We're going to meet him in a cloud. Now, he may invent a special cloud just for that, but nonetheless, that's the present, an anxious expectation. And then here's what's going to happen. Look at this. Who shall change, this is future, who shall change our lowly body. Now, this is not a compliment to some of you. Others of us know it. We have a lowly body. It is not so much that the body itself, the parts of the body itself are evil. It's what we do with the body and those parts that can become evil. But he's talking about a lowly body in the fact that it's low compared to another kind of body that he's willing to supply. This body is a lowly body because this body from time to time gets the 24-hour flu. Have you ever seen someone 24 hours after the 24-hour flu? They still look pretty lowly, don't they? You know, a person comes dragging in, you know, and say, what's wrong with you? Say, well, I'm recovering from the flu. You know, and you take a couple steps back from the lowly body. And every once in a while, you know, you look around at somebody and you know, day by day we get used to it. Week by week we get used to looking at people. But, you know, you get a picture of about 5 years ago and you say, wow, look what's happened to so-and-so. A few more wrinkles. You know, you frost your hair a little more than you did before. Scars become, you know, sags and bags. And eventually the old body scars, doesn't it? And sags. And age kind of sets in and hair turns loose and suffering becomes the normal mode of operation. And eventually the lowly body dies. But you know what? Here's what he says. Who shall change our lowly body? And I don't care how on scale you are. The person who invented those weight scales had to be some skinny mini anyway. I mean, I look, you know, I just say my body is more efficient than most bodies. I just don't need all the food I take in. But, you know, according to the weight charts, I should be about 8 feet tall. But I don't care if you're right on scale. You have a lowly body. But here's what his promise is, that it may be fashioned like his glorious body. Now, that's something to get excited about. Now, all kinds of things come through the minds of people when they read this. Some people say, well, you know, when we get to heaven, we're all going to be 33 years old because that was the age of Jesus. Oh, that's corny. Because, you know, well, that's just not what it means. And then some say, we're all going to look like Jesus. I mean, we're going to get there, we're all going to look like Jesus. No, I think we'll be individual there. He's got individual names for us. So we'll be able to tell who Jesus is, believe me. You want to know why? His body will have a scar. The only glorious body in heaven that really should be there, rightfully will be there, is Christ. And his is the only glorious body that will have a scar. So we'll be able to tell Jesus. I don't think we're all going to have scars, do you? I don't think it means that we're going to be all-knowing. Some people think we're going to get to heaven, we're going to be able to figure out every physics problem that was ever written. Now, some of you don't even want to solve physics problems, but and some say, you know, we're going to have all the attributes of... No, that's not at all what he means. It means this, that we're going to take this lowly body, this body that is subject to all the frailties that we know, sickness, aging, hurt, pain, the limitations, and we're going to have a body like his resurrected body, where death can never touch it, where sickness can never do it. It will be free totally from sin. Now that's glorious, isn't it? And that's his plan. So he says, listen, have a secure mind. If you're worried about health, if you're worried about the future, he said, you ought to know your citizenship is already in heaven. He said, you should have an attitude. Thought this through yet. You're sadly mistaken. I mean, he's got it all figured out. I don't know how he's ever going to take all of the dust of our lowly bodies and make a new glorious body out of it, but I'm just going to watch him. That's going to be a biology lesson that's going to be fun. Luke chapter 24, now look at verse 36. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. This is after his death and his resurrection. And remember, the disciples went behind locked doors. And suddenly, without the door being unlocked, Jesus and his resurrected body appears before them. Verse 37. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. So he had individual identity, didn't he? Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Notice the difference? On the cross, when he died, he shed his blood. And so when he comes back in resurrected form, he is flesh and bone. And we're going to have a resurrected body like his body. What are we going to be? Flesh and bone. And so, flesh and blood cannot inherit heaven. But we're going to be changed between earth and heaven in one split second. We're going to be changed to have a glorious body like his, and that body will allow us to enjoy the citizenship that we have at heaven. That's his idea here. It's a marvelous idea that is spoken of here. And when he had seen, and when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said to them, have you here anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. You see, I don't think the resurrected body has to eat, but I think it can eat if it wants to. And I'm sure I'm going to want to. Matter of fact, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, I'm already planning on seconds or thirds. I, as much as I like wedding cake, who knows what I'll do. I mean, this glorious body will not gain weight. Well, there's a lot of possibilities there, but I'll tell you, you know what? It ought to make us eagerly look for our Savior from heaven. That's what it ought to do. Isn't that a great security to know? That God has all that planned for us. And so he says, listen. He said, rejoice in that. He said, that's why we can have a new value system and we can enjoy it so greatly. Now, very quickly, let's just take a look at the first several things there in chapter 4. Because after looking at this great idea, I want to mention, when does this occur? Well, it's at the rapture of the church. And how is he going to do it? Well, there's a great plan for that. And we want to look into that next week if the Lord tarries that long. I think we'll just spend another little session on that, because I think this idea, he says, all right, now he's going to subdue all things to himself. I mean, he is so powerful that he can change these lowly bodies to a glorious body.
He can take death and he can make it resurrection. And he's going to take all these things and he's going to subdue them unto himself. And the word subdue means to put in order, to make obedient unto him. And everything, every molecule in all the universe will be totally subject to him. Wow, I tell you, that's power, isn't it? And then to say, hey, you're a joint heir with Christ. Man, I tell you, that makes every worry of this world just fade away, doesn't it? The secure mind. Now look at chapter 4, verse 1 quickly. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved. Isn't that a great title? Not just brethren. But these were dear brethren. And these were beloved brethren. And he said, long for. He said, oh, you don't know how much I want to see you. He said, you're my joy. You're my crown. They were presently his joy. Future, they were going to be his crown. In other words, Paul led these people to Christ. At the coming of Christ, at the judgment seat of Christ, they were his crown. In Russia, in the city of Yaroslav, Bill has some crowns. And you do too, if you've been praying. God's going to be generous with his crowns, isn't he? He says, stand fast. We're going to look at that. Stand fast in the Lord. And then you know what he does? I mean, at the height of this marvelous talk on the secure mind, he says, I beseech. He said, wait a minute. He said, I want to call attention to two people. Udiah. I can see her say, oh, he mentions me. And beseech Syntyche. Oh, she said, wow, can you believe she mentioned me in the same breath with Udiah? And he says, be of the same mind in the Lord. Can you imagine having your name written in the Holy Word of God and say, hey, ladies, quit your bickering. Get your mind straight with God. And quit arguing. Whether it ought to be yellow or blue. Whether the T ought to begin at 2 or 250. Forget it. Get busy in the gospel. I'll tell you what. Might have mentioned two ladies there, but maybe you could mention a half a dozen men and a half a dozen women here. What do we fight about? These two people were fighting. Over, he doesn't even mention what it is. I'm glad he didn't. Because we probably say, well, we don't fight about that. Our fights are way more sophisticated. Should we have Diet Coke or Diet Dr. Pepper in the pop machine? Who cares? Since we're going to get a new body, drink the regular. I mean you stop and think about the things that we dilly-dally with. And he says, have a secure mind. You know, we grab all these things like these things really matter. And he says, they don't. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our bodies are going to be changed. We're eagerly looking for the Lord to come. And we have a labor in the gospel. He said, get busy. Oh, listen. A secure mind. Do you have it? You know, if you have a secure mind, you don't have to grab all the stuff around you, do you? Because you see, we know our real home is heaven. You want to know why a pilgrim, why he doesn't carry his house with him? It's real hard to get his house in his backpack. I mean, can't you see him carrying a big old house, traipsing through the woods? What you got there? Oh, 9-bedroom house with 4 bathrooms and a 3-car garage. What's that behind that? Oh, that's, I happen to have a couple of speedboats and a pilgrim doesn't bring all that, does he? No, I mean, he's going light. Listen, we don't have to have all the pizzazz the world's got. You want to know why? Our citizenship is there. Now, don't get me wrong. You ought to see the verse we're going to look at next week. What God has done with all things. I mean, how does he expect us to handle all things? Well, he tells us how. To the secure mind, he tells us how. And then he tells how to cease from all worry and anxiety. I wish I could do what he says. He'll tell us how to pray. He'll tell us how to think. He'll tell us how to do. And if you don't do it this way, I promise you'll be exhausted. If you do it this way, you'll be refreshed. And then he tells how to give. And then he says, do it. A single mind. You have one? A submissive mind. A spiritual mind. A secure mind. Father, we come before Thee today. What a salvation You've given to us. You've saved us. You've called us. You've put us into a race. You've given us the gift of eternal life through no merit of our own. And then, our Father, You've given us gifts that we can use to benefit others and bring glory to God. Father, we pray that that might be true of us today. May each one of us seek to serve You and to serve other brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And Father, may we rejoice in our citizenship. What a citizenship You've given to us. Not citizens of Rome, but citizens of heaven. And Father, we look forward to the day that we'll trade in these lowly, aching bodies for a glorious body like Yours. And Father, we're delighted that You'll make it so that we can inherit the kingdom of God through Your merit, through Your death, through Your resurrection. And so, Father, we pray that as we look at this, that we indeed might settle petty differences between us, that we might work together as a body of Christ to further the gospel, to further the work of God in these last days. Father, we thank You for Your word. We read where You prayed for us, that we might be surrounded by truth, that we might be shrouded in truth. And Father, that comes in the Word of God. And Father, may our homes and our families, may our individual lives be indeed clothed in the truth of God's Word. We thank You for it. And may we enjoy it and live it and read it and meditate on it even this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank You for coming.